If you were here last week, you may recall me saying that the word Advent means coming. Advent signifies the period before the birth of Jesus, when the church anticipates the coming of the promised Messiah. And the purpose of Advent is to help worshippers understand the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. Historically, Advent spans a four-week period prior to Christmas. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. This then is the second in a series of Advent messages on the marvel of Christmas. The word marvel means something that causes wonder or astonishment. The birth of Jesus is something that indeed should cause astonishment and wonder among us. But Christmas should cause wonder and astonishment among us supremely because of the reason Jesus came. And that reason is that he came primarily to die. Today's sermon is titled, Born to Die. And much of this material is taken from John MacArthur's book called God with Us, The Miracle of Christmas. If you have your Bibles with you, and I encourage you to bring your Bibles when you come to worship, and to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 9. This is the word of the living God. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I, the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Just so far in the reading of God's word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Our Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for this portion of Scripture, and as we read your word today and study it, we pray for your Spirit to take what is said. Help us all to understand it correctly and then rightly apply it to each one of us so that we might know the reason why Jesus came. And all of this I pray in his precious name. Amen. Do you remember Thanksgiving Day last year? Not this past Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving a year ago. On Thursday, November 27, 2003, with extraordinary secrecy, President George W. Bush paid a surprise visit to Iraq. His purpose was to thank the U.S. troops for defending American people from danger. And while he was there, President Bush served up Thanksgiving dinner to 600 troops who were in the mess hall at Baghdad International Airport. The soldiers gathered for what they thought would be a speech by the chief U.S. administrator, Paul Bremer. Bremer told the troops that he would read a Thanksgiving proclamation to them. And then he paused and noted that it was customary for the most senior official in the room to read the president's Thanksgiving proclamation. And so he looked back and shouted, is anyone back there more senior? And the curtains opened and out came the president to the wild cheers of the troops as they roared and shouted their approval for their commander-in-chief. The president thanked the troops for their work and their service, and he said, it's got to be lonely for them, and I thought it was important to send them the message that we care for them. This unannounced visit brought not only wild cheers from the troops who were there, but it caught the nation by surprise, and even President Bush's own father and mother, who were waiting for him at Christmas at the Thanksgiving table in Crawford, Texas. And of course, he was over in Iraq at the time. Well, in a similar way, God, who had formerly delivered his message through others, made a surprise personal visit to this world on that first Christmas day. And he came, and as the scripture says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. When God wanted to show a sinful world that he cared, he came to this world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But the important truth to note about Christmas, however, is not so much that Jesus came, but rather why he came. And Jesus came primarily to die. As John MacArthur wrote, notes in his book, he says, there was no salvation in Jesus' birth, nor did the sinless way he lived his life have any redemptive force of its own. His example, as flawless as it was, could not rescue men from their sins. Even his teaching, the greatest truth revealed to man, could not save us from our sins. There was a price to be paid for our sins. Someone had to die, and only Jesus could do it. And that is why he came. Some lament that Jesus' death was a great tragedy, but Jesus' death was not a tragedy. In fact, Jesus' death is the greatest victory over death and sin and evil that has ever been accomplished. Today, I want us to look at this text that I read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18, and note five reasons why Jesus' death was not a tragedy. And so first, Jesus' death was not a tragedy because through his death, he became our substitute. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, Jesus created all things, including angels. In his incarnation, that is, when he left heaven to come down to earth, the scripture says that he was made a little lower than the angels. What does this mean? Does this mean that Jesus was less than God? No. Jesus always was God. When Jesus came down from heaven to this earth, he became fully man and he remained fully God in one person. Now, he set aside some of the prerogatives of his deity when he came down. For example, he wasn't omnipresent. God is omnipresent. God is present everywhere at the same time. But when he came down, he was present only in one place at one time. And so he set aside some of the prerogatives of deity, but he was still fully God when he came down to earth. So in what sense then was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? Jesus, according to the text, was made a little lower than the angels because he suffered death. You see, no angel dies. Angels are created beings. At some point, God created angels, but they will never die. They don't die. Death is only reserved for humans. Humans die. And why do we die? Because of sin. And so when Jesus came to this earth, he became a human so that he could die and he could pay the penalty for sin. Not his sin, but our sin. And it is in that sense that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus suffered death, according to this text, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The writer to the Hebrews is saying that Jesus suffered death in order to become our substitute. Every one of us is a sinner. Everyone who has ever been born is a sinner, and every one of us deserves to die and to pay the penalty for our sin. But God, by His grace, sent His Son so that Jesus might taste and suffer death on our behalf. I want you to notice also that the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus suffered death. In other words, Jesus didn't die simply and easily, but in dying, He suffered. Earlier this week, Lena and I had dinner with the Tampa Bay area PCA pastors and their wives. One of the pastors shared a story about how his dad was listening to an elderly preacher. And as this elderly preacher got to the end of the sermon, he said, "Hallelujah, Amen." And then he slumped forward, dead. Now, that preacher died a relatively easy and, I assume, somewhat painless death. But there was a preacher from Galilee who suffered when he died. He died an excruciating, painful death. Many of you have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. The word passion means suffer, the suffering of the Christ. And Mel Gibson brought out in such a clear, powerful way the excruciating, painful, horrible death that Jesus died. Now, if Jesus wanted to, he could have called the angels from heaven to take him off the cross and to relieve him from his suffering. But he didn't. Because if he did call the angels to release him from that suffering, he would not have delivered us and pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus willingly and voluntarily suffered death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for every one of us. Jesus went to the cross and suffered death, which was the penalty for our sins. And on that cross, He absorbed the full, infinite wrath of God against our sin. The prophet Ezekiel said, "The soul who sins will die." And the apostle Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death." I don't know if you realize this, but the only reason there is death in this world is because of sin. Jesus was born without sin. At the age of 33, when he went to the cross, he had never, ever committed a single sin in his life. That is unfathomable for me. It is so hard for me to comprehend that. Even as I sit here on the platform, I wouldn't want you to see some of my thoughts. We struggle not just with what we say or what we do, but with our thoughts. And Jesus never, ever committed a single solitary sin. And when he went to the cross, he went to that cross to pay for sin, but not his sin, because he had none. He went to that cross to pay for your sin and my sin. And the reason he went there is because, as I said, to pay for sin, because it was such a great burden, such a great debt that we had, we could never pay it fully all ourselves. So the Apostle Paul says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And it's just such a wonderful picture that all of my sin, all of my debt, all of that which I had to pay and couldn't pay for myself and make myself acceptable to God, Jesus came along and said, "I will pay it all for you. Just ask me." When I came to the United States in 1983 to study at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, I had a large savings account. I'd worked for a couple of years and had been able to save a large amount of money. But at the end of my first year, the exchange rate drastically changed, and my savings account quickly diminished, so that by the end of my second year, I had run out of funds. I went to go and see the academic dean, or the dean of students at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and told him that if I were to remain at school, I would incur this massive debt, and I wouldn't be able to pay it back. And so I was going to drop out of seminary. He told me to come back and see him a few days later, which I did. And when I went back to him, he said that the seminary had decided that they were going to pay in full my final year of studies. And so I was able to complete my studies and prepare for gospel ministry. Well, in a sense, that is what Jesus did for us. You see, our debt of sin is so great that we cannot pay it ourselves. We cannot pay it back to God and say, this is acceptable to you. But Jesus came along and he said, I will pay it for you. All you have to do is ask me. Put your faith in me and believe that I will pay the penalty for all your sin. And it is done. It's just that simple. That is the grace of God. Jesus didn't come because we deserved to be rescued. He came because he set his love upon us and he became our substitute. Second, Jesus' death was not a tragedy because through his death, he pioneered our salvation. Verse 10 says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, the word author in this verse in Greek means pioneer, pace setter, or leader. It refers to someone who starts something that causes others to follow. And so in this verse, the writer is saying that Jesus is the pioneer, the pace setter, the leader of our salvation. Jesus is the one who leads the way in bringing many sons to glory. Jesus died, and through his death, he is bringing all those that belong to him, and he is bringing us to glory because he has gone before. When I was in the South African Air Force, we all had to get injections shortly after we arrived for basic training. And there was one particular injection that was known to be very painful. We had heard stories from the guys who had gone before us that this injection was so painful that you would shout and scream and cry and faint, and we were terrified. In fact, they told us they were going to give us the rest of the day off because we would be hurting so badly, and we were not looking forward to this at all. And finally, the day arrived, and we all went, and there were hundreds of us lining up there waiting for this injection, and they asked for a volunteer. And finally, one soldier volunteered, and he went up, and we were all watching very closely. Was he going to cry or faint or scream? What was he going to do? And they gave him his injection. He didn't cry or faint or scream. He just turned around and smiled and indicated it was okay. And that gave us all hope, and we all followed and got our injections that day. Well, in a similar way, Jesus pioneered the way to God through his own sufferings when he died on our behalf. He led the way, and he is bringing all of us with him, and we can trust that he will bring us safely to the Father in heaven. Elsewhere, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Scripture is so clear. The only way we get to heaven is in Jesus, through Jesus, and by following Jesus. Luke puts it this way in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Third, Jesus' death is not a tragedy because through his death, he sanctified his people. Verse 11 says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Now, the thrust of these verses is that Jesus is holy and that those who belong to him, those who are part of his family, are also holy. This is what verse 11 says. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Now, the greatest theological dilemma of all time was resolved at the cross. The question is this: how does a God who is utterly and completely holy have a relationship with unholy people like us? The Bible says God's eyes are too pure, too holy, that he cannot even look on sin. How does he enter into a relationship with us? On the one hand, God loves sinners, doesn't want to punish sinners. But if he simply accepted us as we are, if he sort of turned a blind eye and said, well, I won't pay attention to your sin, and looked the other way, that would taint God's holiness. On the other hand, God is holy and just, and therefore must punish sin. But if he simply dished out justice to everyone, every one of us would be punished, because not one of us deserves to go to heaven because of our sin. God resolved this dilemma by sending his Son, an expression of his love, to pay the penalty and accept or receive his justice on our behalf. And at the cross, love and justice met. God solved this problem in his Son. Jesus died and took our sin upon himself, and then he credited us with his perfect righteousness or holiness, so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see all of my sin, but he sees the perfect holiness of Jesus. And the amazing thing is this, that when God imputes or credits Jesus' holiness to you and to me, then nothing in the world can take it away. That's why the writer to the Hebrews goes on to make this remarkable statement in reference to those who have been saved by Jesus. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's a remarkable statement. When God makes us a part of his family, Jesus says, you are my brother, you are my sister, you're a part of the family. On my son John's first birthday, our family went to the courthouse in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, to complete and finalize the adoption process. John came into our home just 2 days after he was born, and there were some very uncertain and tumultuous months during that first year when his natural father wanted to have him back, and we weren't sure if we were going to be able to keep him and so on. But finally, things were settled, and on his first birthday, our family went to court to complete the adoption process. It was very interesting because the judge took pains. He went over it, it seemed like, many times. Like, you know, I got it the first time, but he wanted to make sure that we understood that when this adoption process was complete, that our adopted son, John, was as much our child as our natural-born three-year-old, Lauren. In fact, the judge even said to Lauren, do you understand that when he's adopted, he is your brother? And of course, even at 3 years old, Lauren understood that he was. Well, when we are saved by God, he makes us a part of his family, and Jesus is our brother. Jesus, as it were, is the natural born son, and we are adopted into his family, and we are as much his children as Jesus is, and nothing can separate that from us. And I imagine when I put my trust in Jesus, when I came to faith and say, yes, Jesus, I want you to pay the penalty for all my sin. I'm putting my trust in you. I am yours. He ran up to the Father and he said, Father, Father, I have another brother. His name is Freddie. He's put his trust in me. He's going to spend all eternity with me. He is part of our family. And I am heir to all of the things that you are giving me. He's going to be a co-heir with me. That's great. That's wonderful, Father. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And all of that is because he died on the cross. And when God raised him from the dead 3 days later, I have full assurance that it will be so. And you can also have that assurance. Fourth, Jesus' death is not a tragedy because through his death, he conquered Satan. Verses 12, 14 through 16 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. This is such an interesting statement. Satan holds the power of death. This is a remarkable statement, isn't it? And Satan's great aim is to keep every person under his control in slavery to sin and fear of death so that he can ensure that they die without receiving Christ and eternal life. But Jesus came into the world, the scripture says, to destroy Satan and the devil and his work. And that is exactly what he did when he died on the cross. The Apostle John writes, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And because of Jesus' victory over sin, we can say with the Apostle Paul, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? When I was a student at the University of Cape Town, a childhood friend of the family was also a student at the university. But we didn't have much contact, mainly because I was a Christian and heavily involved in the Christian Campus Fellowship. And he was not a Christian. He lived the life of a campus jock. But sometime during his third year, he was converted to Christ. And I asked him sometime later how his life had changed. What had changed in his life? And he said to me, Freddie, before I was a Christian, I had nightmares night after night after night because I was terrified of dying. But ever since I have become a Christian, I have this incredible peace. I can sleep at night peacefully because I no longer have a fear of death. Friends, that's what Jesus came to do. The writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus came to earth so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery to fear because of death. And finally, Jesus' death was not a tragedy because through his death he became our high priest. Verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is one of the most remarkable passages in all of Scripture. In order to fully and completely represent us to his Father in heaven, Jesus became like us in every way except for sin. Jesus, it says, was made like his brothers in every way. Why? So that he can understand us. He can understand our frailty and our struggles and our temptations and the suffering that we go through in this life. Tim Keller is the pastor of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York. And he notes that Christianity does not so much offer solutions to the problem of suffering, but rather provides the promise of a God who is completely present with us in our suffering. Only Christians believe in a God who says, "Here I am alongside you. I have experienced the same suffering you have. I know what it is like." And you know, there is not a single religion in the world that comes close to begin to offer that kind of assurance. After the World Trade Center tragedy on 9/11, between 600 and 800 new people started attending Redeemer Presbyterian Church. And the sudden influx of people pressed the question, "What does your God have to offer me at a time like this?" And so Dr. Keller preached, and this is what he said: "Christianity is the only faith that tells you that God lost his son in an act of violent injustice. Christianity is the only religion that tells you, therefore, that God suffered as you have suffered. And because Jesus suffered, he knows exactly what we go through when we suffer with trials and difficulties and temptations and whatever it is that we go through in our humanity. And it is in this sense that he is able to represent us to the Father as our faithful, merciful, and sympathetic high priest." Friends, this is the marvel of Christmas. Jesus came to earth. He was born to die. He came, and we should be astounded and wonder and thank God for what he has done, not because of the fact that he was born, but why he was born. He was born to die. And through his death, he became our substitute. Through his death, Jesus pioneered our salvation. Through his death, Jesus sanctified his people. Through his death, Jesus conquered Satan. And through his death, Jesus became our faithful, sympathetic high priest. Let us rejoice this Christmas that Jesus was born to die for sinners like you and like me. Let us pray.